Yes, I am the mysterious anonymous speaker. So, we will, I'll just, oh, okay. Is it, am I, Peter, is there, I mean, I think there's a green light over here. Okay. It is alive! All right, so let's get started so that I am likely to finish before Wednesday. Yeah. So let's start with a quick overview. This is, I think we're starting the series on the family, and we were kind of thinking through topics, and one of the things that really hit me initially, which I think, Tim, you talked about some last week, is just that the family is the basic unit of society. And that's kind of, I was interested this week to try and just do a compare and contrast. How does this work with what God has to tell us? Versus, like, there's a culture that we all grow up in. We're all kind of Americans here, and there's a certain flavor to family that comes with that. What, if anything, are the differences, and what are we to make of that? So this is this next slide. If we go to it, Jay, there's I've just thought of this before, that there are different tiers of society. This is why I believe that family is the basic unit of society. Here are the different tiers that I came up with. As an American, I started with our nation, right? We are Americans. But if you break down the nation, you get states. And if you break down the states, you get counties. And if you break down the counties, you get cities. Yeah, go ahead. And if you break down the cities, you get neighborhoods. And if you break down neighborhoods, you get homes or families. But here's the really, really interesting thing. If you break down the family, you just have individuals. There's no society within an individual. A society is about relationships. So family is as much as you can pare this down and still have relationships, still have some sort of society. This, of course, creates an obvious tension because individuals are individuals, but we're meant to exist in community. So how do you, there's a little bit of a paradox going on there. How are we to deal with that? I also, before we really dive in, wanted to give this analogy, because I like thinking in analogies. But I was thinking about a sailboat, right? Sailboats need two things to work: sails and wind. But the interesting thing that I was thinking about was that if you don't tie down your sails, they become flags. Either they're not on the ship at all, or they blow away completely. But I'm thinking that if only the top was tied down and you didn't actually pull in the bottom one to hold it connected to a lower mast, it's a flag. The wind will blow. The sails will take the wind, but the sail is just completely subject to the wind. You guys following me? So in order to keep the sails tied down below so that they're attached in the top and the bottom, in order to do that, you have to maintain a connection there on the bottom that's strong enough to resist the wind as it's trying to blow straight through, right? So if the sails are strong enough to resist the wind, and the wind is strong enough to challenge the sails, the boat moves forward. In other words, a sailboat's entire means of locomotion is tension. Make things easier for either party, the wind or the sails, and the boat won't move. You follow what I'm saying? Isn't that weird? That's kind of a fun paradox. Interestingly, I also have an uncle who's done a lot of sailing in his life, and I'm fascinated. This is just an aside. Just fascinated. But basically, wherever you're trying to get, unless the wind is just dead on against you, like straight on, that's the only kind of wind that you wouldn't be able to sail towards your destination. Even if it was like going against you, but at a 13-degree angle, you can still maneuver your sails to move forward in the direction that you're trying to get. Let's just start with this quote, and then we'll pray, and we'll dive in. but I found this, I enjoy this quote a lot, from Seneca. It says this: if one does not know to which port one is sailing, no wind is favorable. I first heard that, and I kind of like the other phraseology, that all winds are the enemy of a sailor without a destination. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about. Who's running this ship? Let's pray. Lord, just thank you so much again for the chance to be together here this morning. Thank you that you have designed us for a purpose. Thank you that we are not arbitrary or pointless, but that we are expressions of you, and we're expressions that you wanted to put on display on planet Earth, God, at a certain point in history and in a certain place, and God, there's a gravity to that. There's an importance to that, and I thank you for that importance. I just pray that you'd help us to kind of explore that and explore a bit about how you intended for that to be an expression, individually but collectively. God, we need both the wind and the sails. How does this work? How do we do this? I just pray that you'd help us to enjoy a conversation here, to stimulate some thought, and just wonder about what you might want to do through us. Pray you'd help me to give the message that you would like me to give. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of this slide, I kind of liked it. It's sort of fun. Oh, Captain, which captain? God has a model, and he has a purpose for families and society at large. But again, as I mentioned before, each culture kind of has its own flavor. And as we grow up in our culture of origin, or as we grow up in family of origins, whatever subdivision you want to look at of the society that you've lived in, we're going to get some other things thrown in there that may or may not be as God-honoring as God's model. And so the question, I think it's really interesting, is are we aware? Bless you. Are we aware of a possible mutiny? Do we even realize that there could be competing interests here between what God has intended for us and what comes naturally as cultural values to us? And if there are conflicting points, and I believe there are, we need to make a deliberate decision on who's the captain of our ship. Let me dive into kind of the contrast. I've mentioned multiple times to you guys, this was just a big thing for me growing up. I was over a quarter century old before I realized what one of the nagging problems for me in my life was. And it was that in America, we're socialized competitively. And that sort of intuitively, innately, it never felt right to me, number one. Why should I have to prove myself? But number two, I always felt down on myself because I never really thought I was much in terms of a competitor. You know, I knew I wasn't the most popular guy. That was my brother. I knew I wasn't the best musician. That's my little brother. I knew, you know, whatever it was. But here's the thing. That's how America works. We value performance and accomplishment. We can go ahead and go forward, Jay. We value performance an accomplishment. Like, you better be famous for something, or else what good are you, right? I mean, maybe not like you're going to be a Hollywood star or something, but to some degree, somewhere, some level, like, you better be better than somebody else, you know, so that you can distinguish yourself, because no one's just going to love you, right? We've got to perform, right? I like the saying, if the way that we conceive of love in America, life is a panic and love is a bribe. Like, get working, do something. Well, guess what? If that's what we value, then overwork and overactivity just abound. We're looking for everything. A moment of rest is wasted time. Like, what are we doing? We got to gain love. We got to prove that we're worth it. We got to get moving. This can really do damage to families. That value can do damage to families where relationships, like, family is the first place that we belong, right? That's the first place that we're going to belong. It's the first place that we're ever going to be humanized. And when we have that kind of opportunity for relationship, those relationships need to be nurtured. Nurturing a relationship tends to require more time and a slower pace than what Americans say is valuable. But that's the more time and the slower pace also allow for identity and belonging to be created and discovered and affirmed. Right? This is kind of a trial and error thing. It's an ongoing project that we got to be engaged in. But where's the time for that? America doesn't value that anymore. Getting the promotion, you know, that's a bigger deal. Getting the bigger salary, that's the bigger deal. Just got to confess, the first baby shower I ever went to was some friends of mine who worked in a sociology department in the University of Iowa. And I was sitting at a table with people I didn't really know, but they were fellow academics. All they could do was complain about how their kids made it harder for their career advancement. And I was just like, it's not their fault. They were not their idea. They were your idea. Like, don't complain about them. But that's American values, right? That's how it goes. Well, okay. So as the foundation of a family struggles to maintain prominence, and can we agree on that as well? When we've got advertisements, thousands of advertisements, messages coming at our kids spend tons of time, often, kids in public school will spend more time with their teachers than they spend with their parents at home because everybody needs to be working, right? American life is based on two adults working. So you've got kids spending more time with teachers than their parents. We've got advertisements coming from all over the place. We've got all kinds of, like, the internet, social media makes all kinds of messages, just thousands of messages per day coming in into our kids. How are parents supposed to maintain primacy with their kids? It's very difficult to maintain prominence. And as the difficulty of maintaining a family nucleus, as that increases, what I see, just from the outside looking in, is the rise of individuality, right? Everything kind of comes down to the individual person. And this is really interesting. I don't want to spend a ton of time on this, but like we're running into the point in culture where someone can say, I identify, and you can say whatever you want after that. And it needs to be respected. It needs to be honored. I just want to point out, I just want to beg the question, guys, how far does that go? Because if you think about it, this is really the undoing of society at an extreme. If we take it to an extreme, it's the undoing of society. If a person can T-bone a car because they ran a red light and the cops were to pull that person over and say, well, you're at fault. And the person says, well, I identify as all lights are green for me. And if the cop doesn't have, I mean, they said, I identify. Like, this is untouchable. We cannot question that anymore. Once a person says that magic word, they're no longer accountable for their actions. Then we don't have shared meaning anymore. No one knows how to drive. Even if you do know how to drive, you don't know how to drive. You understand? What would happen if that happened in a medical context? And, you know, the head surgeon comes in and says, guys, we're doing arthroscopic knee surgery today. And, you know, one of the people helping says, well, I identify that as a toenail. And if I'm going to operate on the knee, I need to operate over here. And they point towards the brain or something. This will not work. I'm going way past where we're at as our culture right now. But the point is that if a person can unilaterally supersede the shared meaning that creates our language, that creates our understanding of how we cooperate together, guys, isn't that what society is? Society is a foregoing of a part of ourselves in order to make it work for everyone. But we lose that. And this whole trend towards saying that people can decide for themselves what they're going to do, this is in principle an elevation of the individual above a society. And again, you cannot have a society of individuals. You can't do it. Society is relationship. We have to be accountable to something. At least that's my case. But that's kind of, I believe that's where we're going. I also think it's interesting, just notice that these trends have come about at the same time that our nation has really seemed to garner a hostility towards God or a real desire to break away from Him as our heritage and our base. Okay. Wow, that took forever. Let's keep going here. God's model. Let's look at God's model. I want to read to you a passage here in Ephesians. Most of the idea of this message solidified here in Ephesians 4. I want to read to you verses 7 through 11 here quick. It says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, meaning Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Let's stop there for a second and just look at what just happened. God has affirmed individuality here in this passage. God didn't make us all the same. He didn't mean to make us all the same. He apportioned grace differently. Isn't that weird? I don't mean that he's like forgiven some just a little and forgiven some more. He's forgiven us all completely, but it really does seem like not everyone has the same level of relationship with God in different ways. I think he's given different capacities. Or think about it, even just in an external sense, we can understand this. Some people learn from books more easily than other people. Does that mean anyone's more valuable? No. No, it's not a comment on value. It's just sort of a comment on what they're able to do with books, right? God has apportioned grace differently. I think some people will be able to have more faith than other people. And we can all practice. We can all grow. But I think God has given, he's apportioned grace differently. He made some people to be apostles. He made some people to be prophets. He made some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. These are not people who are all required to be the same thing. He didn't make people on a template. Isn't that interesting? Why would he do that if he didn't value individuality? I believe God does value individuality. I think that's affirmed here in this passage. But let's keep going. Verse 12 says, verse 11 says it was he who gave some to be apostles, and evangelists and teachers and pastors. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So it's interesting, we're all created to be individual, and what's expected of us is different, kind of based in that, is different because it's based on what God gave us to work with, right? Remember the parable of the talents? God gave one person five and another two and another one. Wasn't playing favorites, but his expectation was that they were all going to invest it, right? They were all going to give what they got. Well, lo and behold, here in verse 12, it says, all of us have been given what we've been given in order to be at work. And the work is intended to build up the body of Christ. All of us are qualified. We've all got something that we can do. And then verse 13 says this, so we work in verse 12 so that the body of Christ may be built up. And then verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Which means as we work, we will mature. As we work together, we'll reach more and more unity. And the end goal of it is that if it was fully realized, we would fully know, how does it say it? We would become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. At its apex, at the farthest that it goes, we get to know the fullness of Christ as we work together, given what we got. All right, and then let's do verses 15 and 16 here too. Verses 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So this is the idea. God is bringing us all together. We're all individuals, but the concept is he's bringing us all together. We're all parts of the same body, and we all have to work together in order for the body to have continuity, right? Does that make sense? You think about your own body. My individual fingers do not have their own brains. They just do whatever my mind tells them to do. Can you imagine how chaotic it would be if my fingers did have their own brains and they could kind of choose whatever they wanted to do? There might be a mutiny, right? What if every part of the body had its own mind? It would be really, really hard to get the body to function in any kind of unity, and that's what I think Ephesians is telling us. This body is the body of Christ, and we are all individual parts that are meant to be a part of a collective whole. We are all capable of thinking individual thoughts and doing individual things, and we're able to rebel, we're able to disobey, we're able to do a good thing, but maybe not the greatest thing. All kinds of things. But what he's saying here is that as we all work together, if we're all getting to know Jesus more and more, we begin to become that body where Jesus is the one doing the thinking. We're all getting the same message, and now the body is starting to do the one thing that Jesus is saying to do. Like Jesus can guide us all together. We're going to gain that unity. That's what's going on. And so God's model affirms the individual, but it doesn't say that the individual is the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is for all of us to be together. So think about God's bigger picture here. Let's work backwards, right? In terms of society, we got family. We can take the neighborhoods. a group of those, you get some cities. A group of those, you can put a county together. A group of those, you put a state together. And a group of those, you can put nations together. God goes even farther. You put a couple nations together, you can have some international societies. And if you put all of history together, you get societies spanning the whole world over the whole course of history. And then if you look at Ephesians 2, they're talking about, you know, in the Old Testament, Jesus related to the world through the Jews. And actually, it was an exclusive relationship. Only the Jews could know God. But through Jesus, the revelation to the Jews was, it's not just for you. The whole world gets to know God. And so, on top of international societies through all histories, God has even merged Jews and Gentiles together, meaning everyone, every society from every point in history, we're all going to be united together. God's purpose in society is to put all of us together. It really is this picture. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, the whole world would exist and would know God together, collectively, right? Well, we did sin, and then there was the Tower of Babel, and there's been a whole lot of separation that's gone on through here. But God's whole giant plan is to put the whole world through all of history back together into one society. That's the purpose. And when we get to heaven, that's the way it's going to work. It's going to be really cool. And I think it's also really interesting that, like, the Bible talks about every tribe and tongue and nation. God is interested in every single person, every single culture, every single variation of human existence that is a good and proper expression of human existence. He's interested in every single one. And he's going to bring people from every single one of those expressions into his kingdom. Isn't that fun? That means God values individuality. But his purpose is not individuality. His purpose is in collectivity. Okay, so let's talk about the family again. Here, we're getting there, I promise. Family is the lowest common denominator of a society. We talked about that before. God does affirm the individual, but not for the individual's sake alone. Guys, I think that's also a contrast from American culture. I remember when I was in sixth grade, I think, the first time that I went to public school, you know, we did a lot of exercises about, hey, what are your dreams? What are your dreams? And in America, we dream a lot, and that's okay. I don't think it's wrong to dream, but I also think that there's with it the implication, once you've dreamt a dream, you're entitled to it. I don't know. You know, in the process of being involved in a family, in the process of having and raising my own family, I mean, I tell God all the time, Lord, I'm an insurance agent. I don't have an insurance bone in my body. There is nothing that makes me enthusiastic about working as an insurance agent. But I have wanted to have a family since I was 14 years old. And being an insurance agent allows me to have that. And so it's, I mean, if I wanted, what do I feel like I'm good at? What do I feel like I'm skilled at? Music, communication, those kind of things. There's a joke though. You know what the difference is between a musician and a frozen pizza? A frozen pizza can feed a family of four. It's not practical. I'm not going to quit my day job. That might be a dream of mine. I'm not going to do it, though. God has given me a different dream. He's given me a bigger dream than I had, but that dream informs some of my other dreams. You know what I mean? This is a difference. That's all I'm saying. It's not bad to have dreams. And honestly, we'll get to this later. I'm still trying to work on music. I'm still trying to figure out how can this be used, but it's an issue of how can it be used in the context of where I am and how you're using me. But in America, it's like, hey, you dreamt the dream. It's yours. You know, anything, any cost. There's no anchor, it seems like, to context. We were meant to be in community and to be an active part of building that community up. And when I was thinking about family, really the thought that kind of got me going on this is just this idea. I'm curious if a person can forsake loving their family and then turn around and have the capacity to love others that they choose to love. And my hypothesis is that it's not possible. Love in the committed sense. I'm not talking about just having fun or being happy or, you know, feeling a certain way. I'm talking about actually living a committed life together with faithfulness and dedication, and you live through hard things together and you share hard things together. That kind of love is learned in the family, I hypothesize. If one unnecessarily withholds their love toward their family, they will not have the fundamentals in place. They will not have the capacity to love others in the deep and committed sense it was intended to exist in the family. That's my theory. I think you learn staying power from your family. Now, please understand what I'm saying. There are caveats to this, all right? There are abusive parents that you shouldn't just like, oh, yes, whatever you want, I will honor you. Like, there are really dangerous situations. There are other families that are just really, really disorderly. It's hard. I mean, if people are not emotionally aware, you're not being humanized, you're not getting what you're supposed to be getting as a child out of your family. Look, there are difficult situations. I understand that. And I want to make room for that. But there's also a difference between completely giving up and saying, forget you, and saying, I will honor what I can honor. There's the person and there's the office. You may have a parent who really hasn't been everything that a parent should be for you. I understand that. I acknowledge that. But there's also the office of being a parent and the ability to just say, you were my parent. You know, we live in a day and age where your parents didn't have to keep you. Might as well just say it. And they did. And they fed you. They clothed you. Even if they weren't good parents, they did a lot for you. You can honor that. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. That sort of love. Do as much as you can. And the contrast to that is this. If we love as well as we can, if we do every part that we can to love our family as well as we can, that sets the pattern in place to love well in every other level of society, all the way up to the eternal society in God's perfect kingdom. Do you guys catch where I'm thinking on that? When we do those tiers of society, it's the same concept, just on a bigger scale, bigger scale, bigger scale, a bigger scale. Family is where we learn that in the smallest scale, and that makes sense. That's where it's the most manageable. That's where we can really work with. There are the fewest variables there, but learning to be committed, learning to be faithful, learning to do as much as you can, that's where we begin to learn it. But you learn those skills, you can take those skills to any level of society and have a good effect. Okay, here we go. So working out who we are in a family is how we discover our identity. It gives us both parts. It gives us the individuality, but it also helps us to remember that we're not the end. We're not the whole point. It's the collective family that is the goal. By design, this is meant to be a struggle. I'm curious, just by a show of hands, has anybody here not had to struggle with their identity, trying to find their place? It was just easy. You know, Isaac? Oh. You grow up in a family, in the world, and you're just like, I know it. I know who I am. I know who I'm supposed to be. No problem. Easy peasy. I don't see any hands. And guys, I don't think that that's a mistake. I think God made it that way. You're an individual, but you belong. You're an individual, but you belong. This is a tension. This is like wins and sails. Like, what are you to make of this? What's the balance? How do you calibrate this thing? It's hard. It's supposed to be. All right? And that's where I take issue with kind of where, I shouldn't say it that way. Look, today's America seems to suggest that the struggle is oppressive and that it should be done away with. It's unfair that we should have to struggle with identity. Let's make it easier. But I would suggest that what has followed as a result of that, at best has led to confusion, and at worst keeps our souls from developing. I don't know about you guys. This, again, is just kind of a general feeling that I've had kind of just observing young people today when we had Friday night game nights, and I've seen game nights. I mean, it's kind of amazing. On the one hand, you will see young people really, really taking a strong stand. I know who I am. I know what I'm about. Here's these things. I stand for these things. But in private conversations, in other situations, they'll say, I'm anxious. I'm depressed. I have suicidal thoughts. I mean, where do you belong? How do you fit? You can make all these claims, but where do you fit? You're the only one who knows who you are. You're the only one trying to defend everything that you're trying to say. No one else even understands and can agree. Where do you fit? Where's your home? So contrast that with God's model. Hey, guess what? The good news is there's a vision and there's a purpose created specifically for you that works out on a worldwide and historic stage. That sound exciting? Your life then becomes a game of trying to discover that specific purpose, and doing so is a glory that's revealed in various stages. It's a hard thing to do, but if you do it, oh my goodness, there's nothing else like it. So we've got the American model that says, let's make things easy. The good news is, it's easy. The bad news is, where's the substance? How do you fit? Where do you belong? God's model says, let's make things really hard. Let's make it as hard as we can. But the results are incredible, and they'll unite you into a family on a fundamental level. Your soul knows where its home is. It's a good thing. So here's the question, which I find endlessly fascinating. Which model is oppression, and which one is freedom? America says it's freedom to have no rules. I think that's where we're going. It says this is freedom. Let me ask you this. I'm just curious. If you could live a life where you could do anything you wanted, anything, you can go to bed whenever you want, you can wake up whenever you want, you can eat whatever you want, you can take part in any activities that you want, you can do anything you want to do. But here's the one caveat. Here's the one caveat. Your freedom to do all those things would crimp so many other people's style that we had to get rid of every other person on the planet in order for you to be able to do whatever you want. So you can do whatever you want, but you're the only person here. Does that sound like anybody want that deal? That's like horrible. That'd be horrible. Isolation does not help us, but this is my point. I believe that absolute freedom can also be synonymous with total abandonment. Of course you can do whatever you want to do if nobody cares. Of course you can. If your parents don't care about you, then yeah, you can stay up past your bedtime. They're not going to come after you because they don't care. But if your parents do care, they're going to get in your way. But also, when they get in your way, that means that you belong. That means that somebody cares about you. That means somebody's coming after you. That means you can't just do whatever you want. This is the tension between individuality and society. God means for us not just to be in society. The point is that this is a huge, ongoing, eternal, like, worldwide, historic, all-time thing. We're supposed to belong. All of us are going to be together with him in heaven. That's the coolest thing ever. And we learn how to partake in that. We learn how to be a part of that. We learn how to succeed in that. We learn how to thrive in that by surrendering part of our individuality to be a part of a family. That's how that works. I just want to close here with just I will try so hard to make this fast, but just my story. I used to live in Iowa City, Iowa. I call Iowa City my Egypt, because pretty much the day that I moved there, my life started falling apart, and pretty much the day I moved out of there, it started coming back together again. And I had so many people who were faithful to me and consistent and kind of towed the line for me while I was a pretty ungrateful person. But what happened down in Iowa City was that my life fell apart. All my dreams fell apart. And I was a part of a church. I'd moved over to Iowa City to be a part of a church. And I just felt like no one saw me. I felt like I was not valuable, like no one noticed me, no one cared about me. I just felt very, very isolated. Pushed away, right? My community was there, but it was inaccessible to me emotionally. Does that make sense? And my solution was, I will prove to everyone how great I am. It's an American solution. And so what I did was, I started just coming up with stuff that I was going to do. I was like, hey, I'm going to go volunteer at Habitat for Humanity. Who's with me? No one was with me. Why would they be with me? They could all see my life. I'm a struggling dude. Like, I mean, I got problems. It wasn't hard to see. I had problems. This was not something that the pastors of the church were saying to do. This was just this guy going and doing these things. And so I get messages, some messages saying, hey, that's really nice, but we're busy. We're not going to do it. If the leaders had said that, people would make that a priority, but not for me. And so here I was, falling apart, trying to make something of myself, trying to show people how amazing I was, and it just got worse. It just compounded everything. And then I moved up here. Prior to moving up here, my dad came and met, and he said, you know, I've just been reading in the Old Testament, and it's just amazing to me that God keeps families together. He just does. Even when the whole country of Israel was freed from Egypt, he said, hey, when you guys travel, you guys all camp together in families. Don't get far away. You guys stay together. He's like, so I'm doing this church up in Decorah, and you're my son, and I like you, and I wouldn't mind you coming up. And I thought, my goodness, my life is falling apart. I'm burning out completely. Yeah, I'll come join you. So I moved up here, but the thing was, when I moved up here, I was just tired. I was sick of it. I was just tired of trying. And so I just decided, you know what? Forget my dreams. Forget my goals. I don't care. I just want a place to belong. And I remember just going to Dad and Tim and saying, look, you guys run the show. I'll try and make you guys successful however I can. That was it. I just submitted to them. I thought, you know, forget it. I'm not even going to like waste the headspace trying to find my own goals and gain a following and all that kind of stuff. Like, you, it's your church. You guys just tell me, you know, and I know that you guys know that it's Jesus's church. So if you guys have submitted to Jesus, I'll submit to you and I'll follow you and just, you guys do whatever you want. You know what I found out? Immediately, I had the respect that I was trying to garner in Iowa City. And immediately I had trust because I wasn't trying to do something different. I wasn't trying to subvert. I wasn't trying to go off and do my own. And it just sort of dawned on me in that moment, like, oh, yeah, I can see how that would work. I mean, if you're sure that this person is plugged in, that he's actually trying to, you know, help and facilitate what's already going on, of course you would trust that person. But if this person's coming in and is like, hey, nice job. You guys are going this way. I'm going to try and go that way so that I can be more noticed. Who over going this way is going to support this guy going that way? Who's going to do that? That doesn't even make sense. I don't even know why I thought it made sense in Iowa City, but I was past that. So I just kind of joined, and now I'm at a point where, again, I mentioned music, and I'm just trying to figure out, okay, God, like I think I get it. I've got a home now. I've got a family. I'm plugged in. I get to be a part of this expression here as Lifehouse, but at the same time, there's some other things I'm starting to realize. I never actually gave thought to who you made me to be and who you might want me to be. But I also see here in Ephesians, it's not just for me to be whoever I want to be for whatever reason. It's supposed to build up the body of Christ. And working together with the body of Christ, it's supposed to all come together. Jesus, you're the one who's supposed to put this together. And that's the part I can't really figure out. Right now, I'm doing insurance to keep my family together. I feel like my gifts are elsewhere. That's okay. Maybe we'll get there. But I'm not just supposed to go do that for the sake of doing it because I think that's what I'm best at. It needs to work in the body of Christ. And so recently I've been coming up with some ideas for like trying to do some more concerts. I actually arranged a concert with the friends that I used to live with in Iowa City. They're now out in Colorado. But the thing is, before I go out to Colorado to do that concert, I asked Tim and Dad, what do you guys think? Can you guys get behind this? Do I have your support in doing this? Because I wasn't going to make those plans if I felt like I was going off on a tangent. And lo and behold, Dad and Tim say, yeah, we kind of see what you're thinking there. Let's try it. Let's see where it goes. Because guess what? They want to see the church grow too. They want to see me used as God wants me to use. They certainly don't want to make sure. They're certainly not trying to like stamp that out, say, no, we're in control. You follow us. And that's, I mean, honestly, if you guys are listening to them, what they're saying is, we need help. We need help. Come help us with setup. Come help us with teardown. Come help us. We need people. We need you guys to be active. Dad and Tim are looking for ways to encourage us to be more active. But the main thing is to be dedicated to them first and to make sure that we're moving in concert together. So our we should all as individuals have ideas of where we would like to go and what we would like to do. We should spend thought on what can I offer, what can I accomplish. And then we need to surrender that just to make sure that order of operations is correct and that there's an agreed upon vision together. And I've been kind of excited because I think that that's happening more and more. Here in Decorah. So, okay. That was, the good news is it's not Wednesday. We'll go ahead and wrap that up there. But again, I've so enjoyed just kind of this idea. There's a tension, guys. And if we're not feeling the tension, something honestly might be wrong. Because we are meant to be individuals, but we're also meant to be in community. And that should, just the same way it is tension specifically that propels a sailboat, I think we're supposed to constantly be paying attention and recalibrating and readjusting the tension in our lives, trying to be an individual, but a part of a church and a society as well. Let's just pray. Okay. Father God, that was a lot. That was a lot. I don't know. I don't know if rambling is a spiritual gift, but I sure like it. But God, I just thank you. Thank you so much, indeed, Lord, for the way that you put us together. Thank you for making us specifically. God, it's just amazing to think about all the things that you orchestrated just to put us here on the planet. There's only one single course of history through the entirety of human history. There's only one course of history that could ever have got us even present on this world. And now that we're here, you've given us gifts, you've given us abilities, you've given us things to offer, God, ways to encourage each other. Lord, I really pray that you would help us to have a hunger, honestly, just a wonder, sense of wonder about who we could be or what we can offer. God, put us together. I pray that we would become a vibrant community together. And I pray that we could all find places, Lord, where we're just excited to be, on the one hand, exactly who you made us to be, absolutely unique, specific, and individual, but on the other hand, loyal and committed and surrendered to each other, understanding that it's not, you know, this isn't just our show. This is your show. Big deal. Pray you'd help us to have a place to belong. And I just pray for Lifehouse Church, God, that you would give us an expression. Jesus, you said that the world is going to know that we're your disciples by the way that we love one another. I pray that you just fill us up with love for one another. Pray that you make us a very, very functional and growing church together. Help us to be a great expression of you. Help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.